This has been a great lectureship. I've been to South Haven lectureship and MSOP lectureship and Frieda Hardeman lectureship. And I enjoy all of them, but this person has been my favorite problem. Maybe not necessarily because I spoke on it, but I mean, it's more personable. It's not, 10,000 people, which is good to see a bunch of people at different times, but it's smaller, it's more personable. I don't know, I just seem like I've enjoyed this more than any other one. I was talking to one of the guy I'm working with, and he said, when I was in MSOP, we had to sit down, we had to take notes. And I don't want to be a deterrent to anybody hearing the word of God, but sometimes during lectureships, I mean, when you're sitting there all day, feet get kind of tired, and you have a guy who gets up and he's just kind of just talking real slow, and he's not really talking about his topic, and after a while, you get kind of bored sometimes. It happens sometimes, I mean, but here I've been enthused the whole time. I haven't wanted to go anywhere. I've been sitting here, and it's been a real good lecture. I appreciate it. I'm going to close it out with using your talents for evangelism. I guess, in a nutshell, if you take just about the topics we've been looking at, the internet and evangelism, mission work and evangelism, motivations for evangelism, your rewards of evangelism, and all the things that everybody said, you basically get using your talents for evangelism. We've seen many different ways of doing it. Everyone has different abilities. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And in Genesis 1:26-27, God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In Genesis 2:7, he breathed in man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Which tells me, if we're created in the image of God, we have certain characteristics that other, like plants and animals, don't have. We have personality, because God has personality. We have ability, we have talent, we have free will. Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. We have the ability to choose between right and wrong. We have things that animals and other people don't have. We have the ability to make choice and use talent. And that's a blessing in itself. And by the fact that God created us with the ability to use talent, it is in our best interest to find out what that talent is and utilize it in our work as the church. Amen. Whatever you're good at, you need to use it. Now, I do want to say, just like I talked about yesterday, 1 Corinthians 12, when we say, the different parts of the body, I do this, I'm good at this, I'm good at that. And I don't want to discourage the idea of saying everyone has their own role in the church, everyone can't be an elder, everyone isn't a preacher. But at the same time, say for instance, Brother Travis is very well at door knocking, for example. That's his best thing. That's probably one of my strong points, door knocking. I don't think you should say, my talent is door knocking, so what I'm going to do is, I'm just going to door knock. And that's it. When you have the ability to preach, you have the ability to visit and do benevolence, you have the ability to do internet posts, I think you should use everything you can instead of taking one isolated talent and saying, this is what I'm best at. I'm good at this. I'm not going to do everything else. Yesterday, we used an example. And this is, it's pretty basic. Raise your right hand. Everybody raise their right hand. Ball your fist up. Everybody did that. Everybody did that. Everybody opened their mouth. Everyone has the ability to speak or to go and at least knock on someone's door. It doesn't have to be that many doors. I was driving up here. I think it says, with Bearville, has about 3,400 people in it. Something like that. And I'm not a good mathematician, just like Brother Kevin. But, if you knock 10 doors a day, how long would it take you to knock all the doors in this community? It shouldn't take that long. You should. What's 10 times 365? What's that, 3,650? That's about right. Add another zero to it. Isn't that about right? That means you can knock all the doors in this community. If one person knocked 10 doors, then this whole community will have heard the gospel. Plus, a little over a year. Here's another example of if we use our talents, what we can achieve. I think this is very possible. A lot of people might think this is kind of skeptical, but I think this is possible. Say, for instance, you have, I'm thinking I got this right, you have 20 people or 10 people. And in 1 year, I think it might be 20, let's say 20. In 1 year, they bring one person to Christ. In 1 year. So then the next year, you have 40 people. And you keep that same. One person brings one person to Christ. 80 people. In 20 years, that's about 20 million people. If one person brings one person to Christ every year. 20 million people. And that's not including if you have one guy like Marshall Keeble who converts 40,000 in his lifetime, who converted, by his conversions, converted other people. Or if Kevin converts 3 and I convert 2, I mean, that's just saying one person. 20 million. I think that's very possible. I don't think that's exaggerated at all. One person is not really, you know, unless you're in a area where they just won't listen to you. I think it's very important. Now, as far as evangelism goes, and we've been talking about go means go, and I think this is a good example also. Sometimes we think go doesn't mean us and we shouldn't use our talents. When Jesus said, "Come ye, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall have rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many people don't think that applies to them? Raise your hand. Come ye means, I'm getting something? Really? I get something. Everyone come. Everyone wants to come because they want to get that. But then he says, "Go ye," and all of a sudden, we mean go. That's different. That's only to the apostles. That's the first century. We're not into that anymore. No. Teaching them those are all things. But come ye means everybody. But go ye doesn't necessarily mean everybody. And that's kind of sad that we think that way. But we're supposed to be inviting people. Notice this one. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above the mountains and above the hills. And many people will come and say, go and say. They will go, and they will say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach his ways, and we will learn of his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. They will go and say, come. So that's what Isaiah predicted the church doing, going and saying. And we looked at yesterday, the people of evangelism. And the reason there's people is because there is a message which is critical and it's important. We notice multiple verses. We can add more to that list. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it says, neither there any creature is not open to the eyes of him whom we have to do." It's powerful, it's living, and therefore he wants us to do it. And since we're people, we also have to use our talents. Let's look at Matthew 25. Real quickly, I notice some of the verses there. Starting at 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability." Now we know the whole point of the parable, the guy had 5 talents, he reproduced his, 10, the one had 2, he reproduced his, he doubled it, and then the one had 1 buried it. And most of the time you read this verse, people say, well, God gives you your talents, you have to use your talents, but that's actually, the verse talents is money, just look, the word just means money. But, in the verse it does say, he gave them talents based on their own several abilities, which means they already had talents, personal ability, before God gave them money. And the point of the parable is God doesn't give you more than what you can handle. And you can use it. So whatever task God gives to us, he expects us to use our talents, our own personal abilities, to take care of whatever he gives us to be a steward. The Proverbs writer said one time, talent is very important because each person has it. The Proverbs writer said, "Train up a child in the way it should go, and when he is old, he should never depart from it." I understand the Hebrew means train up a child to its bent, meaning his own personal talents and abilities. If the child is naturally outspoken, or he's naturally good at math, or she is naturally good at whatever, train it up in that, in its natural bent, and it won't depart from it. It doesn't necessarily mean if you teach the child Christianity, he won't ever fall away, because there's no such thing as Christianity when Proverbs is written. But train up a child in the way it should go, its own personal abilities, to its bent, and it won't depart from it. you don't depart from your own personal abilities that you've had from your youth, and you train them up in that way. So we need to utilize our own talents and abilities. Another thing, too, we need to realize about talents, using our talents for evangelism and teaching the gospel, is that there's no necessarily right way of doing, there's no one set way. We're talking about in the question and answer form, unity. And sometimes we get in problems when we try to find one set way of doing it. Well, we're going door knocking Tuesday. If you don't go door knocking Tuesday, then you're a sinner and you're going to hell because you didn't do it when we said do it. When Romans 14 says, one man esteemeth one day higher than another, others seem all days alike. You can't bind the day on me. If you want to look at that day, you can do it. If I don't, I don't have to. In fact, Romans 12:16, be not wise in your own opinions. So make sure our opinions don't get in the way of talent. In Zechariah 4:10, the prophet wrote, despise not the day of small things. So the minor things, the small things in life, can make a big difference. Let's look at some examples of Old Testament people who had something that God could use. And we're going to use this as talents, but we're going to look at things that people have that when God uses these things that may seem useless to us as mankind, something you might have that you might think, oh, it doesn't matter, how God can take that and use it. Look at Exodus 4. Let me do a little more reading this time. We don't mind reading. I think it's always good to read the Bible. What about when you read Ephesians 3, 3 and 4? So it's good stuff to read. Ephesians 4, 3. Actually, Ephesians 4, 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? What is that? What you got there, Moses? Moses making all these excuses. He made about four of them. And Brother Matthew did an excellent job talking about that. He made all these excuses. Moses, what is that in your hand right there? You mean this rod, this piece of wood I have in my hand? Throw it down. Throws it down. Turns to a serpent. He jumps back from it. And then you notice he picked it up. He picked it up from the backside. He didn't grab the... He knew better than to pick that thing up from the front. He probably got bit. But this rod changed to a serpent. And then, later on in this chapter, it talks about Moses having the rod of God. So first he said it's just a rod, but then you read later on in Exodus 4, he calls it the rod of God. So sometimes God can take things that are insignificant. Of course, this is a miraculous example, but we're still the principle. God can take things that are very insignificant to us, and he can use them for his purpose. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17. And I'm going to be covering. I told Brother Kevin some of the stuff he said in his sermon, I used some of my sermon too, so you might be hearing the same thing twice, but that'll be okay too. 1 Samuel 17, when David, of course, Brother Collier did an excellent job explaining this text, but what did David have? Five insignificant stones, smooth stones. I probably got a jagged one, so if I missed, I would have cut them or something. But he had five insignificant smooth stones. What is that? You got a big, huge, giant guy, and you got a little guy with stone. And interesting, too. If you want to take the application, Saul put his armor on him, and it didn't work because that's not his talent. His talent was not wearing physical armor like he had, this huge armor. He had his own talent. That tells me kind of you use your own talents to do what you need to do. Of course, we have five smooth stones here, believe, repent, confess, and baptize, if you want to take that example. But he used five smooth stones, and that stone, one stone, put that giant down on his knees. God used something insignificant as a... These other guys had swords and shields and armor. They cowered. The little boy didn't have armor on, had a rock in his hand, and he put down a giant. Let's look at Elisha, 1 Kings 2. What was it? Actually, 2 Kings 2. Now Elijah just departed. In verse 6, Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. He said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, then wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. Mantle. Nothing. God took a mantle, dry mantle, and he used that to split the waters. God can take something insignificant and use something great with it. Despise not the day of small things. Notice John 6. You remember the little boy? They were all hungry because people were following him. What did he do? He went and found a little boy at a basket of bread and fish. Enough. And it's interesting that John lets you know it was a little boy. The other ones don't tell you that. So the food was intended to feed a little kid, a little child. Yet God used that small, insignificant amount of food, and he fed a multitude. So think of that. The things you have, even the small things you might not think are important, God can use the smallest things to glorify his cause, ultimately. Also, Jesus used parables. That's a talent. Thinking of ways to get people to consent for things. Like they say, parables can get you to consent to the truth. Remember when Brother Kai talked about this earlier? The king sent a prophet, or the prophet came to, Nathan came to David, and he said, you know, a man had a wee lamb, and he took it, and the one guy had one, he took that lamb, and he kicked it, and he killed it, and he cooked it. And David got mad and said, oh, this man, he should surely die. He should take this guy out and kill him and do all this stuff. And actually, the law of Moses didn't say, if someone steals a lamb, you kill him. It just said you restore it. So he was kind of irrational anyway in that statement. But he consented to his own consequence. He said, oh, that man should be, thou art the man. You're the man. What happened? He used a talent. He, instead of just coming to him saying, David, you are a sinner and you are going to be punished. That's the king. The king can get him killed if he wanted to. But he used a persuasive way to get him to realize that he sinned without necessarily telling him up front. There's different ways you can do things. That's the interesting thing about talents. And let's look at Luke 5. Different examples of using your talents or utilizing examples of talent. And it's interesting when you're talking to somebody and you notice they are doing something. You can even commend people by their talents and use that as an example of evangelism. Look at Luke 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Interesting, in verse 1, people pressed to hear the word of God. People do want to hear the word of God. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when they had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. That's a very good point. If we launch out into the deep, we'll catch something. But, and let down your nets for a drought. Let go in the deep, let down your nets, and expect to find something. Jesus used the fact that he was a fisherman, Peter, and these and John and James, that they had a business. He said, I'm going to take something that you do every day, and I'm going to use that as a teaching example. That's a talent. Taking life situations and using those things to help show someone the gospel and the importance of evangelism. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And if we had that attitude, at thy word, we'll go out and evangelize, we'll catch, because he said that. I don't know if he's, seems like he might be doubting a little bit. You know, okay, well, we haven't caught anything all day, but if you want us to let down the net, we'll do it. All right. When he did that, what happened? They had so many fish that they had to get help from the others to carry the thing back on the boat, to get the whole thing up. So there's many different ways to do it. Another thing, too, with talent, we deal with the idea of everyone doesn't have to have the same talent. Personality shouldn't necessarily interfere with your talents. There are different ways to convey things. For example, Jeremiah, he used the example to go and make this thing and show them and smash it and show them different examples. Or Joshua. He had a talent. His talent was war. But you know, it's interesting when, in Exodus 32, when he heard noise, automatically he thought, there's war in the camp. You want to know why he thought war? Because in his mind, he was a soldier. You know, he led battle, he was the next leader. So when he heard something, the first thing he thought was war. He used a talent just automatically. It wasn't actually war, but that shows you what you're naturally good at. That's what you're going to use as a reflex. And he used that. Amos, when you study the book of Amos, he used a lot of country terms. He was a farmer. He climbed sycamore trees. He did things of that nature. A shepherd. And he used examples of figs, and he used the plumb line, and he used lions roaring. He used a bunch of different things in his lesson. Paul used sarcasm. Elijah used sarcasm. Remember when against the prophets of Baal? He said, all right, go ahead. And they're doing their thing. They're trying to get the fire started. And Elijah says, where's your God at? Is he asleep? Why don't you go wake him up? Maybe he's on a journey somewhere. Well, where is he? Where's your God at? So they get crazy. They start dancing, cutting themselves up. And he's just mocking them. I mean, I wouldn't suggest you always mock people, but there's a way, you know, there's a way where you can use your talent, something you have, for your advantage and for God's glory. And then Elijah, what did he do? He took it, poured water, and the whole thing filled it up, got out and prayed, caught on fire. Interestingly, though, Brother Case was teaching this, and he said one of the reasons he poured water in it was to show, of course, that God did it, but at that time, he said that they had they would put a hole and it would go all the way up to the altar. So they would have people back here and then they would put fire in and blow it in there. And then it would come up and they would say, oh, they made fire come up. But actually it's some guy over there on the side of the mountain. They dug a hole up to the bottom of that altar and then they would put fire in and blow it and it would go through. And they had fire. Well, Elijah put water in there. There's no fire here. There's no guy down there blowing. And if there were, it's water in this thing. There's no way it's going to work. So they let him know up straight, God is at work here. This is not just some coincidental or some man blowing in a hole right there. Paul used sarcasm. 2 Corinthians, a lot of reasons people misunderstand 2 Corinthians is because he's very sarcastic. The book is a sarcastic book. Sometimes he says stuff that's not jokingly, but the way he uses it, like for example, I've heard this used when Paul said, I went behind the very chiefest apostles. And people say, well, see, Paul, and even though he was the last apostle, he wasn't a whip behind the apostles. Wait, literally it says, I'm not a whip behind these very super apostles. He's sarcastic. He's not talking about the original 12 apostles. But in the context of the chapter, he's talking about the Judaizers. And all their claims, because the whole book he's defending his apostleship. He said, I'm not a whip behind these super apostles, these false. Then he talks about later on, these are false apostles, workers of Satan, deceitful workers. Exactly right. And you read that and you say, or he'll say, they want a glory? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm this. Pharisee, so am I. They tribe of Benjamin, so am I. You know, he's being sarcastic to show them. And he said, you want to boast? I can boast. It's not literally boasting. He's being sarcastic. So you can use those different talents to get people to understand. In Galatians 3, he used the argument, a fortiori argument. That's a talent. He knew about logic. And he told them, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What's going on? He said, you received the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Okay. Did you receive the miracles that you have from the Judaizer teachers? Or did you receive the miracles by me under the new covenant? Now, that's an argument from power. That's the strongest argument. You have factual evidence that you can perform miracles. And later on he says, who wrought miracles wrong you by my hands? Paul did. So what covenant did you receive the miracles under? By the Judaizers or by the apostles? They were attacking us apostleship. He showed a sound argument, an 840 argument. You can't get around the fact that you have miracles, you see the miracles. They can't do miracles, they can't give you miracles. What's the proof? That's the proof right there, foolish Galatians. You've seen the evidence. You've seen, you know Christ has been crucified among you because you have the physical evidence. You've seen miracles right from my hands. He uses talent to persuade the Galatians, which is true. Now let's look at John 4. We're standing there, Brother Collins. 15 minutes? Okay. I got some time. We're just going to read this. We're just going to look at just some points. I think it's a good point. Christ, of course, the master teacher. I actually originally got this idea. Barry Grider was preaching a lectureship at a spiritual sword, and he didn't do the whole chapter, but he did some of it. I said, wow, he did a fantastic job expounding these verses. He'll do a better job than I ever could do. And I would suggest you get those lessons and see how he did it, because it's so much better than mine. But let's look at how Christ used examples and how he used talent and and use his opportunities to teach this Samaritan woman. Look at this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. First off, you notice, Christ was in the business of making disciples. That's the first thing you notice about Jesus. Jesus was a soul winner. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. He was a soul winner. So if anyone wants to be like Christ, first of all, we have to be a soul winner. And of course, if we win souls, that'll get the enemies upset, just like these fellas. So he left Judea, and he departed again to Galilee, because he had enough sense to know that the Pharisees were going to come start in trouble. He got out of there. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus upon the well. Another thing we learn here is that when you work, you tire. He's weary. He's journeying. He's out spreading the gospel of the kingdom. Therefore, he needs to rest. And if you're not tired, it might mean you're not working, as far as in the kingdom's sake goes. This is a beautiful example. I wish I could do a better job of this. So he sat thus in the well about the fourth hour. Now notice how he starts this conversation. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Of course, Jesus, in his infinite knowledge, probably knew she knew she was coming. That's probably why he sat there. He knew he was going to start a conversation with her. And he says unto her, give me to drink. Now, this is a Samaritan person, and it's a woman. And Jews didn't talk to women back then. They considered, there's Jewish writings where someone said, Lord, I thank God that I'm not a Gentile, or a heathen, or a woman. They've actually said that in some of those things. They really degraded women. So you have Jesus talking to a woman, and a Samaritan woman. The Jews didn't have dinners with Samaritans. That's what she's going to say. And he said, give me something to drink. He appeals to hospitality. There's nothing wrong to go into someone's house and say, hey, can you make me some coffee? That might make them feel good that they can help you out. Get them to do something. Ask them to do something, and in turn, give them something back. Watch what Jesus is going to do. Give me something to drink. His disciples were going to go eat, to buy something. Then he says, then the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it thou being a Jew asketh drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He said, what are you doing asking me for something to drink? That's not common. Of course, Jesus didn't care about all that. He wanted to save the soul. That's his concern. Now Jesus gives the exchange. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You say he took that circumstance, and he took the fact that she was at a well with water, and he took that, and he drew from it and said, I can give you living water. Oh, living water, what's that? That's exciting. He did something to get her to think. That's very interesting. That's a very powerful technique. And think about it, this woman, this all married all these different times. She's coming to a well by herself. You don't need anybody with her. 6 hours of the day, she's constantly going to this well, drinking this physical water, and she has to keep going back to that well every day to get water because it can't last it forever. Christ has something better than that. I can give you some water where you don't ever have to come back to this well again. He gives you, he offers things that will really spark your interest. Now look what she says. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Notice the questions Jesus asked also. He didn't ask yes or no questions. Do you believe in God? Yes. Would you like to have this living water? Yes. Do you think there's Jesus Christ? No. Sometimes we go door knocking. Wait, do you think there's one church? No. Have you ever been baptized? Yes. What he did was, he asked a question that would get her to answer. What do you think about God? You can't say yes to that. You can't say no to that. That makes you have to say something. Well, and you can start a conversation. That's real important when you're evangelizing or talking to someone outside or door knocking. Ask them questions and get them to talk back to you. If you can get them to respond, then that's a good sign. In fact, I was over at Brother Watkins. Me and Brother Watkins went to pizza yesterday. And I'm going to use, they say the worst word you can use in preaching is but I'm just going to use this because it's fresh in my brain. We were over there. And this lady came out and served us. And I said, hey, why do they have all these hotels in Eureka Springs? She said, there's a lot of things down there. And I didn't really care about hotels. I just wanted to start up a conversation to get her to come over here to hear the gospel. I said, why do they have all these hotels right here? She said, there's things over there. I said, you know what? There should be hotels right across the street. Why? Why is that? You know, there's a man over there named Kevin Colley, and he preaches, I'm serious, isn't it? There's a man over there named Kevin Colley, and he preaches the gospel in that church over there, have godly people in it, and they can teach you the gospel, and we're having a lectureship where we're talking about evangelism. Now, she hasn't come here, but still, you can use examples like that. Just start up a conversation which has nothing to do with evangelism and tie it into evangelism. You can start a conversation about anything and put Jesus in it. You can talk about sports. You know, you like, what team do you like? Well, I like Dallas Cowboys. Oh, yeah, because, you know, they're the best team. I like the Dallas Cowboys. That's right. Anybody think Dallas Cowboys are the best is just wrong. That's right. Does Arkansas have a football team? Didn't think so.
Not last year.
But you think about Dallas Cowboys. Oh, that's the best team. Emmitt Smith, oh, he's so great. You know, Christians have to work as a team sometimes. Just anything. Bring up any. Nice weather today. Oh, yeah, we need rain around here. You know, God is the God of the universe. You know, he makes rain. I talked about the weather, and I brought God in the rain. You can use circumstances so you can bring the pizza out. Hey, you notice how there's one pizza here, but they're all divided? You know, kind of denomination is kind of anything. Just, it could even sound silly. You might say a joke and make them laugh, and then, then you can bring that in and start a conversation. Never underestimate the opportunity to tell someone about the gospel by using a joke, a silly example, or some kind of conversation. Now, verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drink thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto him, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So he got straight to the point. Salvation. You can start a conversation about God, but get it to the point. Salvation. Hey, what do you think about Revelation 22? You think that's literal figure? That's not important. If you don't understand salvation, you really don't need to know about Revelation 22 right now. You talk about it. I don't have a problem with it. But what's important? Your soul or that? And you keep it to the point. Are you saying that you're greater than Jacob? I don't know. He didn't say, oh, yes, I'm greater than Jacob. He said, no. I'm going to give you water to give you salvation. Don't let people change the topic on you when you're talking to them about the gospel. You ever talk to someone, you're teaching them, and you get to the point of baptism, and they say, well, what about instrumental music? We're not talking about instrumental music right now. We're talking about the gospel. Don't change the subject. But they're trying to do that. Make sure you focus on the important issue like Christ did. He talks about salvation. And watch this. This woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to do draw. So now she says, I want this water. Give me this water. I want it. I'm tired of coming here every day getting this water. Of course, she probably had a physical concept. Now notice what he does. To me, this implies that you cannot water down the gospel, but you have to teach the truth, and you have to teach repentance. Notice this. Go get that husband and come hither. Go get your husband. Now, what is he getting her to do? He's going to get her to consent to her own sin. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. He said, thou hast answered. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom now has it is now not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. What's the implication? In my judgment, the implication, I might not be right, but I think it is. The implication is, she said, give me this living water. And he said, go get your husband. Well, I have five husbands. That's unlawful. Therefore, he's implying that she needs to repent of all those husbands before she can get that living water. I think that's the point. Don't compromise the gospel. She needs to repent before she can get that living water. And he used that example. He gets her to say it. And then the woman says, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our father worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet Jerusalem worship the Father. He appeals to human trust here. Believe me. Don't assume everybody's evil and bad. Appeal to human trust. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto her, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. He has come, and he will tell us all these things. He answers bluntly. He didn't dodge around the issue. I'm he. I'm the Messiah you're talking about. Be blunt when talking to people about the gospel. Come straight out and tell them. Don't dodge around the issue. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? So they come in, his disciples, and now they're upbraiding him, I guess, in a sense. And this tells me that sometimes you have hindrances, even from your own brethren, when you're evangelizing, when you're using your talents to get out of function. Don't let that stop. In fact, use that opportunity when someone is interrupting your evangelism and use that as an example to teach them. Watch what Christ does. He says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, I never noticed that. She left that water down and ran to the city because she wanted better water than that. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Come see a man. We want to show people the Christ. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that you eat, meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Have any man brought him out to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of my Father that sent me, and to finish his work. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to put first things first. Now he embraced what they said earlier. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white to harvest. And this is an interesting passage too, because the fields were the Samaritans. Look up right now. They're ready to harvest right now. And he reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. So he's teaching them in this example. He's showing them how they work together as a team, and they reap, and they sow together. I sent you to reap wherein you bestowed no labors, and other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So the Samaritans were coming to him. They besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Christ was not antisocial. Use your abilities in you. Help you have patience to be with people when they need you. You stay there 2 days. I don't know if we can do that today, but if someone needs you to stay, as long as you need to stay, if it's for the gospel's sake, use that ability and stop with them. Stay with them. Be social. And of course, there's many more points in this chapter. Of course, you can read that. But I think that's very important. Looking at the example of Jesus Christ. And from all this whole thing, keep this in mind too, because I think this is a very important point. When you talk to one person about the gospel, do it as if you're talking to 10,000 people. When you talk to one person about the gospel, do it as if you're talking to 10,000 people. Let me tell you what I mean about that. Turn to Acts 8. Time should be up in a minute and I'll close. We know that from this, Paul came and he got consent to go and persecute these Christians. And a devout man, very Stephen, verse 3, saw many havoc of the church, verse 4, therefore they went everywhere preaching the word. It's interesting, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the other disciples, the non-apostles, the non-preachers, were the ones who went out preaching. Which tells me everyone is involved. That's how the church grew so much in the first century, because each individual, each and every, the same thing, went out and did their part, and that's how the church grew so much. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women. That's threefold thing I believe that everyone has to hear before they hear the gospel. You have to hear the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. You have to hear the name of Jesus Christ, his authority, and you have to have the mode of entrance, which is baptism. It says he preached Christ unto them, verse 4, but then you find out what he preached is kingdom, baptism, and Christ. That is preaching Christ. You can't preach Christ without putting those three in the sermon or in the study somewhere. And then 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now then the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them only, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have the miracles yet, so they needed the apostles to come lay hands on them. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. Peter goes and rebukes them. What's the point of reading Acts 8? What does this have to do with anything? Well, where was Jesus in John chapter 4? In Samaria. Okay? What do you think the background to the converts of these Samaritans were? The conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well in John 4. One chapter. We normally just read it. Oh, it's the woman at the well. No. Jesus taught the woman at the well. The woman at the well went and said, here's a man who told me everything I ever did. She went back home. They came and talked to Jesus. Jesus stayed there 2 days. As a result, when they do get to Acts 8, when they do get to the point where they get to Samaria, Christ already did background work. So now you have all these, I don't know how many people converted, but you have a congregation in Samaria. Which is why when you talk to one person, you want to do it as if you're talking to a whole group of people. I might convert one person, and he might go and convert a whole village or a whole family. You never know. Marshall Keyboard, whoever converted him, he converted 40,000 people. And they said that G.K. Wallace went to Free Hardeman, converted hundreds of people when he was there for Free Hardeman. You convert one guy, you can convert a whole bunch of people. So that's very important. Make sure you do background work. My time out up? All right. All right, now, let's look at something you can use. And then this will be it. Now I'll shut up and sit down. When you don't have time to study with somebody, look at Romans 6. Somebody get Romans 6 and keep your finger there, then put your finger, 1 Corinthians 15. It's something you can use if you don't really have time to sit down and study with the person, but to whet their appetite and get them interested in the Bible study. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what was taught unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Of course, Brother Matthew talked earlier, that's not the only means of the gospel. That's part of the gospel. Christ died, he buried, he rose again. That's in the gospel in a nutshell. That's the good news. Jesus came and died, buried, and rose again to redeem us of our sins. Now we'll go to Romans 6, 16, 17. I think this is a real good thing to use if you're talking to somebody and you just want to whet the appetite real quick. Now look at Romans 16 and 17. "Know ye not that to whom ye give yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you." Pattern of teaching. They were servants of sin over here, but they obeyed a form of teaching which caused them to be servants of God over here, which was delivered you. What is he talking about? Look at Romans 6, 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." That took about 2 minutes. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, death, burial, resurrection. Romans 6, 16 and 17, pattern of doctrine. What's the pattern of doctrine? The death, burial, resurrection. You obey that by dying, sin, you're coming up a new man. And if someone's here who does not know about the gospel or maybe wants to die to sin and be born again, you can do so right now. And if someone has sinned publicly and they wish for prayers of the church, they can do so also now. And you can do so now as we stand and as we sing.